Now let's turn, please, to Genesis, the 50th chapter. And verse 12 would be a good text, and his sons did unto him according as he has commanded them. Last Sunday evening, as I returned again to the book of Genesis for this exposition, I was speaking about the fact that we'd been speaking in it, preaching from it for some time. After the service, I don't know just how many of you people did come up to me on Sunday and also on Wednesday night to tell me that it was in April of 1961 that I started preaching from Genesis and not 5 or 6 months ago. And so I've been in it over 2 years, right straight through, verse by verse, section by section. And I believe that if this were done uniformly, you people over a period of time would learn something about the Bible. And I also believe that our young people sitting under a ministry where you're dealing in some thorough way with these passages would also learn something about the Bible. You know, I have the idea that when the church doors are open, the people that belong to the church ought to be there. Now, if we didn't need but one service on Sunday, I think that's all we'd have. But we need two services on Sunday, and you need two services on Sunday, and that's what we have. I wonder how you people would feel if you came to church and I decided I didn't want to come. Or I find some good excuse for not coming. Well, it wouldn't be long until you'd get another preacher who'd be here, whether you were or not. But I feel that the Church of Jesus Christ should take the day of the Lord, and the Church has always borne this testimony, and use it to instruct the people in the knowledge of God and to bring them the message which will bless their soul and which will strengthen them to live the kind of a life which will glorify God. And we need the prayer meeting for the midweek services, and there's nothing in your life, beloved, that is as important as coming to prayer. You can say all manner of things, but the prayer meeting in the house of God is absolutely essential to the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. So I've been in this one section of the Bible for over 2 years. Now we've come to this funeral service, this final act in the life of the old patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and this is Jacob. When the 50th chapter opens, Jacob has just died. Here's the family scene. The old man's in his bed. He's gathered up his feet, as we're told. He gave up the ghost. His sons were about him. The whole family was there. And we read, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept. And he kissed him. The last farewell. The prime minister of Egypt, with all the glory that Egypt could offer, fell upon the face of his dead father, and he wept. He knew where his father went. He knew that his father went to be with Abraham. He had faith. Oh, Joseph has tremendous faith. It's been the faith that Joseph had that kept him from Potiphar, kept him in all his trials. But yet, in this last moment, Joseph weeps above his father. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with strong men shedding a tear. Not a thing wrong with it. The deepest emotions of life are in our heart. And there is sorrow at death, sorrow of separation, the sorrow of being absent, the sorrow of parting and knowing that there will be no return again. All of these things are very real to us. And it's very plain that we as Christians may sorrow, and we do sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow as those who know the truth. But we bear the realities of our company and our fellowship. And just to have someone leave us and not be with us again carries with it a tremendous weight, and Joseph wept. You have here, of course, the family tie, the family connection. And family ties ought to be strong. And family connections ought to be solid. And the place to make them such is when the children are young and growing up in the home. The place to make them solid and secure is when the parents tie the children close to them and live with them and help them and give them to understand that the parents desire that their children should walk in the ways of their father. And as soon as Jacob passed away, Joseph expressed his grief. He gave commandment to the Egyptians that he embalmed his father. And we have here in these next two verses the reference to the type of embalming that was done in Egypt. And even today, I understand, with all that we know about embalming, we have not learned the secret of the Egyptians and the way in which they embalmed. That was lost. But we are told here it took them 40 days to fulfill the purposes of the embalming. And so are fulfilled the days which are required. And then the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. That's 90 days they carried on their services of mourning for Jacob in Egypt. And then when the days were fulfilled, the mourning time had passed, Joseph went to Pharaoh's house and said, "I swear before my fatherland, I took an oath, he made me swear, that I would carry his body back and bury it in the plot which he had chosen to be buried in." And he asked permission to go. Now before I get into the nature of this great funeral procession, because it undoubtedly is one of the greatest funeral processions of all human history, one of the greatest funeral processions ever given to anyone that could be called a child of God. This is the patriarch Jacob having this magnificent service and this procession. And may I point out to you two or three things that we find right here in this passage. The first place, Joseph was determined to fulfill the dying request of his father. He made him swear and he's going to fulfill it regardless. You know, it's so easy when people pass away, "Oh, they're gone now, we don't care, we can do what we want to." Joseph recognized, and you find it in all the history of the church, we respect the last testimony of a man. We call it his last will and testimony. Our courts respect it too, and it's very, very difficult to break anybody's will in this country because we want to carry out the desire of this man as he was alive and made his final request as to what would be done with his properties or his means. But that same tremendous recognition is here, and Joseph was going to carry out the commandment of his father concerning his funeral and concerning carrying his body back. Why is it, please, will you tell me, that we have had such respect for the dead? Why is it today in our country a funeral has the right of way? Why is it that in Christian lands we've had this tremendous respect for the dead? The answer is that we respect the life of the person who's gone. He's lived 70 years, 80 years, 90 years upon this earth. It's finished. And in tribute and respect for the life that he lived upon this earth, we have respect for it. But also we have respect for the dead, because we have the glorious hope that the dead are not finished yet. They're still going to come up out of that grave and there will be something else happen to them. We don't believe that that funeral's the last thing. We don't believe that the parting of that one and putting that body in the grave is the last thing. There's something else that's yet to be on up the road, and that will be the resurrection day when the Savior comes and the body is raised again from the dead. And we know that that one who's departed, his body is to go to the dust. His soul is gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we're not finished with this transaction between the soul and the body. This transaction between the soul and the body, which takes place when there's a dissolution of death, is to be brought back together again. We don't believe that man dies like a dog, and we don't treat him like a dog when he dies. And that has come about because of Christian faith and because of our concept of our relationship to God. We have a respect for the dead. We have a respect for the memory of the dead. and we have a respect for the future, which will be that that comes to the dead in Jesus Christ. After the service this morning, someone came to me and said, "Dr. McIntyre, is there anything in the Bible that justifies cremation?" And I found out that this dear one had had a loved one that's just recently been cremated. And this person was greatly disturbed about it. And she asked me, "Did you believe in cremation?" And I looked at her and I said, "No, I don't. I don't believe in it." "Well, is there anything in the Bible that tells us about it?" And the answer is no, I don't find anything in the Bible about it. I don't see it there. But I do, and I did tell this one this morning, why it is we don't follow it and why we don't believe in it. And I'll give it to you tonight, because they didn't cremate this man, Jacob. You know why we don't cremate? In 1 Corinthians 15, that whole resurrection chapter, teaches us that the body is to be sown in corruption, it is to be raised in incorruption. And the entire concept of this resurrection is that the body which we lay aside is planted like a seed in the ground. And to every seed his own body, that will be it on the resurrection day. And the Christian church, universally, all these 2,000 years, has practiced burial. And we believe that there will be a resurrection. It's only in these latter years, in some of our Christian countries, when materialism and atheism and other things have come in, it's brought about these pagan ideas of cremating people. If you want to cremate, go to India. They do it on the banks of the Ganges, and I've stood there and seen them do it. And it's so revolting to anyone who believes in the resurrection of the dead. But there's still a second reason. And the second reason is this. And this is tied in with all that the Bible teaches. The body in which you dwell was made by God as a fit organ in which your spirit was to dwell. You have a soul, and that soul occupies this tabernacle. It's a body. And this body is a fit organ for the expression of the soul and its purposes. Our mouths, our hands, our eyes, everything comes out of this body expressing the will which is in it and the desire of your soul. And we don't touch the body. Thou shalt not kill. We don't damage the body. We're to take good care of our body. And when God makes the decision that the body and the soul must be separated, He makes that decision. We don't make it. He takes it away. Then we take the body and we respect it and we don't touch it any further. And do you know today that if you die and the doctors want to examine your body and make an autopsy, that you've got to give written consent to that effect? Our law has respect for your body. And if they're going to tamper with your body, there's got to be some permission given for that, or you can't be tampered with. And where did these ideas come from? They come from the ideas of our fathers, that when you leave the body, you've lived in it all these years. And we don't lay our hands on it to further mutilate it. And we don't put it in the flame and let the flame destroy it and then talk about the ashes we have. That's why. And yet there's nothing specifically so forth. But here's the tradition. Here's the overall concept. And when you lay the body in the grave and you plant it like a seed, you're in the presence of these glorious realities of Scripture, which says that God shall give to each seed his own body. And on the resurrection day, you will have it. Now, don't misunderstand me. If somebody is accidentally cremated in a forest fire or something else, that's not going to hinder God from raising him from the dead. He'll give him his body back on the resurrection day. But we don't deliberately go out and mutilate the human body. We don't do it. And we revere our cemeteries, and we don't tolerate the thievery that goes on in the cemeteries. And where does it come from? It comes from our respect for the dead and our wish to see that their last request shall be protected and honored, and it comes again from the fact that you and I are Christian, and we have a Christian concept of death and of the life and testimony of a person who lives upon this earth. Beloved, after you've lived your life, after you've lived your days, after you thought to give a testimony on the face of this earth, don't you want something said at the close of your life when the last word is said in relationship to you that pertains to the glory of God? Don't you want something like that done? Don't you want your body and your remains as God brought them to pass? Don't you want that to be laid tenderly away until that day when Jesus Christ shall speak and the dead shall be raised? The answer is yes. Well, in this case, Joseph was asked to take his father back up to the land of Canaan. A long journey. And he went in to see Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh then sent out word in verse 6, "Go up and bury thy father according as he hath made him swear." Now look at this procession. And Joseph went to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, and all the elders of his house. Now you say, my, what a company. Well, but beloved, Joseph was working for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the prime minister. And today, when a man works for a company here in our community and he dies, the company will send the president or the vice president or a company representative come over and we have a funeral. Oh, yes, there was a delegation here from the company, weren't there? Yes, they were here too. Well, Pharaoh was the company. And Joseph was the prime minister. And Pharaoh said, you go up and you take this great company from me who will represent the prime minister's household and who will represent Pharaoh. And so we read, all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all the elders in the land of Egypt. In other words, Pharaoh said, pick out the improminent man, get your judges, get your mayors, get your community about. Tell them we're going up now to pay our tribute to the father of Joseph, and Joseph's the prime minister who saved us by his dreams and delivered us by his planning from the famine that's come upon us. And can you imagine an elegant funeral of this nature? I remember I've seen the temples and the monuments of Egypt several times. And on two different occasions, I've gone into the Egyptian Museum in Cairo, and I've seen the coffin there of old King Tut that we heard so much about. And you've got casket in casket in casket in casket, one right after another. You have carriage after carriage after carriage after carriage, and even King Tut's regalia that went with his occupies one whole wing of the Egyptian Museum. And then you have the chariots and the chariots and the chariots that accompanied this procession. And you look at the gold and the purple and the royalty attached to that tremendous funeral that they gave to King Tut, and they erected their monuments and their pyramids to their pharaohs and to their gods. Now it's in the midst of the elegance and the royalty of Egypt that Jacob received a funeral at the hands of old Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, take your servants and take your elders of the house, take the elders of Egypt, gather the chariots together, and you send a procession up yonder into the land of Canaan and bury old Jacob according to the way in which he made Joseph swear. Now you and I have no idea the magnitude. They don't give us any numbers, but they say it was an exceedingly great company. And when you talk in terms of a great company out of the land of Egypt, and there were some 2 million Hebrews themselves that came out of the Exodus, you have no idea how many were involved in this particular affair. But undoubtedly there were several thousands of people involved in this funeral as it made its way now out of the land of Goshen, down by the Red Sea and on up into the land of Canaan to where they crossed the Jordan River. It must have been a tremendous funeral. And furthermore, when the children of Israel reached the land of Canaan, they stopped there in this city across Jordan, and they gathered together in such great company, and they mourned, and their cry went up, and the whole land of Canaan became concerned and bestirred over the fact that such a company had arrived near their shores or near their land.
often think of this. I often think of it. After you've preached the Bible so many years and seen all these details, and we think about the way in which God records everything and everything is reported, I really would like to take a look at old Jacob's funeral when I get to heaven. If there's any way I could look at that funeral and see what happened. The tremendous respect that was paid to this patriarch of the children of Israel. And the order and the way they moved and the way they traveled. And finally they made their way back into the cave of Machpelah. This little cave where Abraham was, where Isaac was buried. The little cave that didn't mean anything to Egypt. It didn't mean anything to anybody except those who believed in the God of Abraham. But there it was out there. In the land of Palestine. Isn't it interesting how things which are insignificant, things that don't count for very much as the world looks at them, suddenly rise up in tremendous importance when some event like this takes place? And do you know that the funeral of Jacob was a testimony to the Canaanites that the God of Abraham was the God of Israel? And do you know that every funeral service that's ever held, so far as a Christian is concerned, should be a testimony to the God of Israel and to our fathers? What do we have funeral services for? What's the purposes of having a funeral service? In order that we can give a testimony to the Almighty God and His faithfulness to the one who trusted Him and whom He served. I don't think there'd be much use having funeral services. You might just pay a little respect. I was talking to these pastors who were here this morning, quite a few of them, and they're out from California and Arizona, and we had quite a little time of fellowship together, and I was telling them I was going to preach on this funeral tonight. And so one of the fellows says, well, he said, where he was, he has a lot of funerals. He said he had one the other day. He said there wasn't anybody there but him and the wife and the dead body. And just three people at the funeral. The undertaker invited him to come in. This person had died. He wanted him to go in. And so he went in and he began to try to give some comfort to the wife who's sitting there. She looked up and said, sir, say something over Jim and let's call it quits. Say something over Jim and let's call it quits. Well, maybe that's the right attitude to take. Maybe that's the right attitude to take if that's all you got. That's right. Why do you have services? Why do you do this sort of thing? Why do we go through all of this? In order that the memory of that person as it related to Jesus Christ can be lifted up and we can still have a testimony from it. That's all. There's no use having a funeral service. You're going to talk about how good the fellow was. There's no use having a funeral service. You're going to go through just an order of some sort. That's not what it's for. God Almighty desires that in your life it shall be for Christ, in your death it shall be for Christ. That whether we wake or whether we sleep, regardless of the estate in which you and I find ourselves, what we do and who we are should be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you come on down to the end of this book of Genesis and Joseph gets ready to die, you find out that Joseph wants to be carried up to Palestine too. Carried up and buried in the land of Canaan because he believed in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so they carried Joseph up, and we'll be dealing with that sometime later when we move on over into the book of Exodus. But beloved, every funeral service that you have anything to do with should be a funeral service in which the gospel is preached and the testimony is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before I leave this funeral service here, there's one little note in this passage that's very significant. We're told that they took everything, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left behind in the land of Goshen. When they went up for the long journey, they said, it's too long for the little ones. We'll leave them. We'll put somebody in charge of our herds and we'll let them stay here and our flocks. And so they went. Do you know that after Joseph dies, his brethren die, and there comes up a Pharaoh in Egypt that knows not Joseph, and the children of Israel are persecuted, And then Moses arises, and Moses goes out to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And we come back with all these compromises that Pharaoh offered to Moses. You know what two of the compromises were? We'll let you go, Moses, but leave your little ones behind. And Moses says, we will take them all. We will not leave our children behind. But where did Pharaoh get that idea that they might leave their little ones behind? They left their little ones behind when they went on the funeral of Jacob. And he knew it. And then another temptation, of course, was leave your herds and your flocks behind. Go and worship. Go, but leave your herds and your flocks behind. Another one of these compromising that Pharaoh offered to Moses. And Moses says, no, we shall not leave a single hoof behind. We'll take them all. But where did Pharaoh get the idea that they might leave their flocks and their herds behind? Where did he get that idea? Well, when they went up to the funeral of Jacob, they left their herds and they left their flocks behind in the land of Goshen. But let me take you one step further in this temptation. When they went up to take the body of Jacob and bury it, they left their children behind, and that was a testimony to all Egypt that they were coming back. And when they left their herds and their flocks behind, that was a testimony to all Egypt that they were coming back. But when Moses was getting ready to leave Egypt, he didn't intend to come back. They were going out to be liberated, and they were going back to the land of promise and the land of Canaan, and they wouldn't leave a single thing behind. You put these two together, and when you're dealing with the powers of Egypt, you're dealing with very keen pharaohs who understand. And you see those things working here in the Scripture, and you see them at this particular time. But Joseph carried his father back. All Egypt knew of this great procession. And when he had buried him, he and the servants and his brethren returned again to Egypt. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that in this blessed book are the issues of life. And we thank Thee that in this great funeral procession, with the chariots, and with the princes, and with the elders, and with the servants, and with the brethren, and with all that they carried with them, there was a universal testimony given not only in Egypt, but also to the Canaanites, that a great and a mighty patriarch had left the earth. And, oh, gracious God, we thank Thee for the respect for the dead. We thank Thee for the last dying request of a man. We thank Thee, oh God, that these are matters that have concerned Thy people and which they've sought to honor through all these years. Father, make us such a people. Make us in the great succession of our fathers. And from generation to generation, may our homes, may our families, may our children be established in these great and glorious things that concern our faith and that concern our people. Our Father, we thank Thee for Jacob. We thank Thee for the grace that You gave him. But, oh, tonight, our Father, we thank Thee for that final great funeral procession in which his body was carried out of Egypt and buried in Canaan. Oh, gracious God, use the message, use the testimony of it in all of our hearts. And may we go from here tonight to be better Christians. May we serve Thee better. And may we make our years count, and may we make our lives tell a story that will be a good story in the service of Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. Hymn number 174. You people never heard me preach a sermon like that in your life, did you? No, sir. Just in there. All right, 174.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.